We are on our fourth session of our new series called FutureWise, which is about the life of Solomon. Now, have you ever noticed how mankind, human beings, can't help building stuff? Yeah, have you noticed that? From the cradle to the grave, there's something in the DNA of the human race that just needs to build sandcastles, building blocks, tree houses. We love to do tall buildings. We're very good at them. From the first building that we think of, the Tower of Babylon, the Colosseum, the pyramids, castles, Great Wall of China, beautiful gardens, to something more contemporary like the Shard. Have you ever been to the Shard? Have you seen it? It's fantastic. You need to go up there and look at the view. The tallest building in Europe is at the moment. Fantastic. Really worth a look at. The Eiffel Tower. Who's been up the Eiffel Tower? Great for Valentine's Day. Excellent. Empire State Building. Who's been there? Yeah, excellent. Who's been at the CNN Tower? Tallest freestanding building in the world? Yes. Yeah. They're great, aren't they? Some of you have been to the mall. I've actually been to the mall. They're actually very privileged. Have you been on the top of them where you actually look down on the glass? Yeah, and there's biplanes flying past you at that height? It's a bit scary. But there we go. All these fantastic buildings. But it's not just buildings that mankind likes to build. We like to build infrastructure and networks. We got roads, and before we had roads, we had canals, and we had the great Western railways, and now we got airlines going all over the world. Absolutely amazing. And then it doesn't stop there. It's mobile invisible networks, e-networks. And then we like to do commercial chains, Fat Face, Costa, Harvester, you name it. Goes on and on. We just can't help building stuff. That's what humans do. Not just that, we build organizations. We've got Oxfam and RSPCA and Tier Fund, and it goes on and on and on. Then we go and build cities like London, New York, Paris. And then if you really want to push it, we begin to build better, well, sometimes not better nations, but we build nations or empires. There's something in the heart of the human soul, the human race, that is instinctive and intuitive. It can't help building stuff. That's what we do. Sometimes for better and sometimes for worse. Got those crazy ones there. Somebody actually designed that. They thought to themselves, let's build a house upside down. I mean, why would you want to do that? But there we go. It's what we do. We like to experiment. We are very strange. But the thing is, we're creative. We're made in the image of a creator God. And the reason why we build is because God is a builder. God builds things. The Bible says right in the first two books of the Bible, let us make man in our image. So he made mankind according to his likeness. And when we find ourselves repeatedly, instinctively, and intuitively over time doing these things that are so common to all of humanity, we actually discover that it's because we are living out these divine impulses. We have been created in the image of God, not with hands and feet and eyes and a nose and physical features, but with intellect and emotions. And there are these soul capacities, these life impulses that the human being has, that actually God put in there, and they reflect who God is. And so when we build stuff, it's because God is a builder. We see it in the first chapter and the first verse of the book of the Bible. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and he created the heavens and the earth. He built the heavens and the earth. Jesus, they often say that God only had one and only son. And before he was a preacher, he was a builder. Wasn't he? They call him a carpenter, but really that's a generic term for actually being a general builder. Building is the stuff that expresses the wisdom of God. Building expresses God's wisdom. In fact, God builds through wisdom. Have a look at this verse in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs is full of wisdom. And this is wisdom speaking. But wisdom in this particular proverb is closely associated with God himself. It actually is God himself. In fact, it's Jesus. In fact, the Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so it says, I, wisdom, lived together with good judgment. I was there when he, that's the Father, established the heavens. I was there when he set the clouds above and established the springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits on the sea so they were not spread beyond their boundaries. I was there when he marked off the earth's foundations. I was the architect, the builder, the designer. I was the architect at his side. When God founded the universe, when he created the heavens and the earth, when he created this environment that life could be sustained on it, he did it through wisdom. Wisdom was the architect at the side of the Father. And so we see that to build is to express the wisdom of God, and it's to express the image of God, and it's to reflect who God is. And that's why, from the cradle to the grave, humans build stuff. It says, wisdom has built a house. She's hoed it on seven pillars. And through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it's established, says Solomon. Jesus said this, just in case you haven't got the point yet. He said there were two builders. There was a wise builder and a foolish builder. But the wise builder built his house upon a rock. He built something that was solid, sustainable, established, and it lasted. Wisdom is to build well. So if we're saying that, really, the more like Jesus we become, the more we understand Jesus, the more like Jesus, the more we begin to grow in our humanity, which is to accurately reflect the image of God, the more godlike we become, in one sense, the more human we become. When I say godlike, I don't mean divine. Only God is God. Only he's divine. But the more mature we become, the more we reflect who God is. It's to become human. And to grow in our humanity and mature in it. So the wiser we become, the more we will want to give our energies to build something that reflects God and benefits others. That's why God created the heavens and the earth, to reflect who he was and benefit others. It says, the heavens declare your glory. Now, when it talks about the heavens, it doesn't mean heaven. It means the stars and the moons and the universe. When you look up and you go, look at that. It says the heavens reflect your glory. In the book of Romans it says, the deity of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the eternal nature of God is clearly seen through what has been made, if you've got eyes to see. So God created and built the universe to reflect and reveal who he was, but he also did it to sustain life and benefit humankind. Now, I know that we've messed it up, and it's fallen, and it doesn't work properly like a computer that's got a virus, but that was never God's intention. When he created the Garden of Eden, it really was a paradise on earth, and there was always enough. And there was no disease, and there was no decay, and there was no pain, and there was no sorrow. And it's through our fallenness and our mistakes and what the Bible calls our sin where the whole thing, the foundation of this creative building, began to go awry and it began to crumble and not work properly. But when God originally created it in his wisdom, it was created to purely and wonderfully reflect who he was. His creativity, his majesty, his brilliance, his wisdom, his life, his power. And it was also there to benefit mankind and sustain life. So to give our lives to something that reflects God and benefit others, to build something that reflects God and benefit others, is to be wise. And the calling upon each individual and humanity collectively and us here as a church is to build something bigger and better than ourselves, to live for something greater than our own existence. And this was Solomon's experience. And this is how he reflected the wisdom that God had given him. You see, previously on Future Wise, we learned in Solomon's first chapter of his life how he succeeded to the throne. The second chapter, how he established the throne. Last week, we learned how God gave him wisdom to rule and live well. And we learned, firstly, how that wisdom was worked out in the first place, where there was a dispute between two mothers who had a baby. Both had a baby, and the one baby died in the night. And you know the story where the mother who'd lost the baby swapped in the middle of the night. So now that this mother woke up and looked closely and said, "This isn't my baby, it's the baby of the dead mother." So they went to the king because they were arguing, quarreling over it. And the king obviously didn't have DNA testing, so what could he do? And in his wisdom that he just downloaded from God, he said, "Bring me a sword." And he said to his officials, "Cut the baby in half." And at that moment, the mother of the true baby said, "No, no, don't cut the baby in half. Let the other person have it," even though she wasn't the true mother. And in that moment, of course, wisdom and all his officials knew the compassion of the true mother had come out, and everybody marveled. But immediately after that, when we move from the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4 of Solomon's life, immediately after that, we see again how wisdom is being worked out. And we see that Solomon's wisdom gives him a vision to build something great. And we see how wisdom pours his energies and his talents and his time through the next 20 years of his life. The best years of his life, he pours it into actually building something that is both reflects the glory and the presence and who God is and benefits all those around him. Solomon's wisdom drives him to do two things. He builds a great nation, and he builds a great temple. So let's have, first of all, the great nation. If you were to read it, 1 Kings chapter 4, we see that Solomon built a nation, the nation of Israel, from David's legacy. Now, David just established the nation. He defeated the enemies around him, but he didn't establish it into a great world power. There were still borderline wars. It was still very domestic. It was still very tribal. It was still very primitive. But he created the basis in which Solomon could build on. And then Solomon, when he took over the throne at 12 years old and said, "Lord, give me wisdom because I'm just a boy," and God gave it to him, he began to take the bricks and the mortar. He took the brick. He took the raw materials of what David had provided for him, and he began to put it together and build this amazing nation, an amazing palace, and an amazing temple. And in this nation, it was like it had an infrastructure, organization, rotas, teams, lists. People gave goods and taxes and produce on time. There was trade, there was officials, there was gardens, buildings, palaces. It was fantastic. And he built life in such a way that society, the society of Israel, the nation of Israel, prospered and everyone excelled in civic life and in spiritual life. Israel's temple and national life was so great that it attracted kings and officials from around the known world to come and visit it and take a look. Let's have a look in 1 Kings chapter 4. The people of Judah and Israel was as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They were contented with plenty to eat and plenty to drink. Doesn't that sound nice? It does, doesn't it? God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands on the seashore. Kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was. And when she saw, wisdom is associated. When she saw how the palace had been built, she was overwhelmed. She was also amazed at the food on the tables, the organization of the officials, the splendid clothing, the cupbearers, the burnt offerings Solomon made at the temple of the Lord. So kings came and they were astonished. Now, when they were astonished, you have to understand something. These weren't lightweight kings and queens. These were kings and queens of great renown, great splendor, and great nations. These weren't lightweights. But when they turned up to Solomon's place that he had built, driven by the power of God's wisdom, reflecting the wisdom of God, it was just another level. And so it should be. If we are reflecting the wisdom of the Creator God. I mean, I think the universe, the world, and how it all works and fits together is absolutely building to another level, isn't it? So wisdom, Solomon, moving in the wisdom of God, just took it off the chart. And he built a temple to, firstly, he built a temple that would host the presence of God. And he built a nation that would reveal the love of God and the wisdom of God. And there's these twofold things. His wisdom drove him to build a temple that would host the presence. I love that phrase when Solomon says, Lord, you're so amazing and big and vast. The whole universe can't contain you. And that's ever expanding. The whole universe can't contain you. You're so awesome. But I've built a house for you to live in. Teeny weeny little, it's like genie in a bottle. A teeny weeny little house for you to live in. And the amazing thing is this. It's because of God's his passion, his vision, his wisdom. When Solomon builds that house, the astonishing thing is God comes to live in it. And we see the presence of God turning up and living in that house. And Solomon is a prophetic sign that points to Jesus. He's a sign and a symbol pointing to Jesus and what Jesus would do with his people through each and every generation from the time he came to the time he returns. Jesus says, "One greater than Solomon is here." Think of that. Let that thought dawn on us a moment. What an astonishing thing that Solomon did. Jesus turns up on the doorstep of our lives, and he turns up on the doorstep of our lives in every single generation, and he's here now by his Spirit, and his words that were spoken then are true now. He says, "One greater than Solomon is here." And it's not just said for us to reflect upon it. That's a lovely thought. It's for the wisdom and the greatness and what Solomon achieved to be reflected in every generation. That Jesus is building a temple that will host his presence, the presence of the Spirit, the presence of the Father, and he is building a nation that is a spiritual nation that is now called the church. It's a people of God called the church that is for the that reveal the goodness of God and the love of God and be of benefit to everybody, but at the same time as being a nation, a church, a people of God, it is also a temple that hosts the presence of God. Jesus says, "I will build my church." And of course, we know the original word for that is not a building, as in bricks and mortar. It's a collection of people. I will build my people, my called out ones. Peter says, "You are now fellow citizens." That speaks of nationhood. You're fellow citizens, members of the household of God. We're family. We're like a new community. We're like a breed on its own. We are the people of God. You are, it says, you are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we are a house of God to host the presence of God, and we are a people of God. So we see Solomon in his wisdom build a house that hosted the presence, and he built a nation that revealed his good and love. So being the temple, what does that mean? We are the temple that carry the presence of God. We're not a club, we're not a meeting, but we're carriers, we're hosts. When the priests carried the ark, they carried the ark of God on their shoulders. And this ark was a box in the Old Testament, and it represented the throne and the rule and the presence of God. And priests carried it on their shoulders. And that's what the church is called to do. It's what the people of God, we are called to carry the presence and the power of God on our shoulders. Now, shoulders speak of government. It says the government shall be upon his shoulders. It speaks of authority. It speaks of power. It speaks of rulership. It speaks of difference making. We are not just called to be passive passengers on a pew, three P's. We're not called passive passengers on a pew. We're called to be those who actually bring the government of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the difference-making God for the good of humanity on our shoulders into every sphere of influence. That's what the church is for. And we don't do it by clever schemes or clever tricks. It is the presence, the transforming presence of God that does it. And we're called to be the carriers of the presence of God. And that's why Jesus prayed this dynamic prayer that we prayed it so often we can miss its power. It's simply this: your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven now. Think of this for a moment. What happens in heaven? The perfection of heaven, the goodness of heaven, the justice of heaven, the peace of heaven, the healing of heaven, the joy of heaven, the restoration of heaven. Is there pain in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there divorce in heaven? Is there injustice in heaven? Is there poverty in heaven? There's not, is there? Think of the perfection of heaven. Jesus said, pray this. This is your prayer. This is your mandate. This is what you are to pray. It's what you're to do. This is the prayer I'm giving you. The first line, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Where? On earth. When? Now, and increasingly so, until you return and bring it fully. Your kingdom come on earth. Yeah, but what does it look like? Well, it looks like heaven. It looks like where you dwell and live perfectly. Bring that. That's what we want. What's there, I want here. That's it. That's why I'm here. That's why he left heaven. To come. That's what he did. Jesus left heaven to bring heaven to earth. So, I said it before and I said it again, we are not living to wait to die to go to heaven. We're living to bring heaven to earth. You live in all the heavens, Lord. The whole universe is so great, can't contain you. Oh, but I've built a house. You can come and live in on earth. And that's what temples are all about. The divine in heaven comes and lives in them on earth. And we are a temple. And one greater than Solomon's here, and he's building a better temple, and it's called the Church of the Living Christ. I will build my church. And as we do what Jesus does, because he is the first temple, he's the model, he's like the inner room, he's like the ark where the temple dwelt. And as we follow what Jesus did, who loved perfectly, who spoke truthfully, who served compassionately, and he prayed powerfully. As we do those things and model Jesus, we bring heaven to earth. And we become this movable, transportable, unstoppable temple. Because the great thing is, it's not a fixed abode. It can go anywhere and everywhere. It goes into the workplace. It goes into the business sector. It goes into the universities. It goes into the health world. It goes into the political world. It goes into the media. We'd just like to keep it in here. But why keep it in here when we can be like a virus and go anywhere? We're the presence. And it's with love and words and deeds and power. And we need all those three. I remember the first healing I ever saw in our ministry. I was about 25, I think. Do you remember? We went to... There was a group of kids, and the organization brought them all together for a weekend, and they wanted me and Sarah to come and teach them about Christianity. So we spent the whole weekend talking to them about Jesus and how these kids from broken homes and broken lives could be restored because Jesus fixed things. He fixed lives. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. That's what he does. And at the last evening, I was just about to come up and talk on the last talk after talking how Jesus could transform their lives. And there was a young girl who was a diabetic and she hadn't taken her insulin and she started going unconscious, frothing at the mouth and fitting. Going into a diabetic coma seems a very extreme word, but she just went unconscious and she was outers. And at this point, when she is fitting and frothing on the chair in front of all these kids, the guy who was leading the organization didn't probably know what to do and then said, now we'll call Julian to come and speak. Great. I mean, I knew I wasn't going to get anywhere with those kids. But as I stepped off my seat to go to the front here, just like I did today to come and speak to these kids, I felt I hear the Holy Spirit say, you've talked about me demonstrating how I can change lives. Now show them and heal her. So what do you do? I've always learned this. Simple lesson. Do as you're told. Makes life much easier. So I went up to her and she was like this, jerking on the chair. And I said to these kids, I said, look, this girl is your friend more than mine. I'm going to pray a simple prayer and ask Jesus to heal her. When I say amen, I want you to say amen, and we'll see what happens. So I put my hand on her head. It was literally like this, you know, all over the place. And I said, Lord Jesus, I forget the name. Please heal, etc., her name, in Jesus' name. Amen. I said amen. The children said amen. As soon as the kids said amen, she woke up completely healed, better, restored. Whether she was completely healed of her diabetes, well, you have to go to the doctors and find out. I didn't follow that up. But one thing I do know, one minute she was unconscious, fitting and frothing, and next minute she was perfectly fine and sat through the whole talk. Well, after that, I had the complete attention. I could have said anything. But that was the first miracle I saw. But what it alerted me to the fact is this. As Jesus revealed the goodness of God through love and words of truth and deeds of compassion, he also revealed it through a power that was in heaven that was coming to earth when we open our mouths and pray in faith in the name of Jesus. And since then, I and others in this church, and you know, we've seen more healings and people's lives transformed by power that is in heaven touching earth than we could possibly remember. And if I really wanted to remember, I would have to sit down and write them down now. But the danger is you can think, oh, it's for the preacher, or it's for the minister, or it's for the pastor, or whatever. It's not, you know. I remember 30 minutes up the road, praying for people to be healed in the church, and at the end of it, a lady came and said, will you come to hospital and pray for my friend? She's in the last throes of cancer in hospital. Would you come and pray for her? And it was the end of the service. I was on my way home. And I said, no, I'm not going to. And I said, but I'll pray for you to go and pray for her. So I prayed for her. And then she went, laid hands on this friend in hospital, and her pastor told me all the cancer went. Within a week or so, she was out of hospital completely. The family were so astonished, they all became Christians, got baptized, and joined his church. She did that. Because when Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, he's praying it as the model for the family, for the church, for every single Christian. So that we can do it collectively and corporately in our lives. We are to be carriers of the presence of God. And that's why church matters, because Solomon built a temple. Jesus is building a temple that attracts the presence of God. Worship attracts the presence of God. Your praise is inhabited upon your presence inhabits the praise of your people. Prayer matters. Unity matters. You know, unity matters in a church, loving unity. Because it says, when we dwell together in unity, there God commands the blessing. Unity matters. Being together matters. So he built a temple, and Jesus is building a temple. And if you're a wise person, you'll build for something that's greater than yourself, greater than your career, greater than your own personal happiness, greater than your own family, greater than your own years on earth. You will build something that is greater than that. Something, in other words, a building that will host the presence of God. And I'm talking about give your life to building this magnificent thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're all laborers in that. But the second thing is, and I'm hoping that the second half will be shorter than the first half. Okay. A few of you got that. Solomon built a great nation, or he built up a great nation. People were attracted, as we said, from all over the world. And Jesus is not just building a temple. We are like a nation church. He is building a people, a nation that will reveal the goodness of God to the nations of the world. Listen to what Peter says, the disciple and apostle of Jesus. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who's that? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church, followers of Jesus, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result of this, he says, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. This is what Solomon built. He built such a fantastic nation with all its excellence, its brilliance, its gifts, its talents, its resources, everybody producing astonishing stuff, that it revealed the love and the goodness of God to all the nations of the world. King of Sheba says, how blessed are you and your people? How happy are they? It must be great to be part of this deal. And Jesus said, this is how all men shall know that you're my disciples. This is how men will know and have a revealing of who I am, that you love one another. And then he says, I pray that they will come into complete unity, Lord, that the world will know that you've sent me. When we read that scripture that talks about how our loving unity reveals God, again, we come so familiar with these passages of scripture that we can actually miss the implication of it. Let me tell you, unpack just in one sentence, really, or two sentences, or three or four. The implication of that scripture is this. If you can do life with others in love and unity, you've discovered how life works. Because let me just tell you what the bare bones of life is. Life. It's not the bucks in the bank. And it's not the success that we achieve. And it's not the title on the name of our door. Let me tell you what life is about. Life is about, can you do relationship well with others? Can you hold a friendship together that lasts a lifetime? Can a son and a father and a daughter and a son do life together over many years and not grow in resentment, never want to speak to them? Whatever we do, we're not taking our grandchildren to your in-laws. Can you walk through life and hold your relationships together? Because that's the collateral damage of life, isn't it? It's the pain and the brokenness that comes through relationships. Is that right? And if a person can be relationally competent and mature, and if a community of people can learn how to live life and negotiate the challenges and the difficulties and the complexities of relationship and still learn to love and forgive and heal and grow together over many, many years, we have learned how to do life. So when Jesus is saying, this is how all men shall know that God has sent me and this deal is true, this is how you know. When they see how you do your relationships, how you love one another, work it out, forgive and heal and make up and go through life together, when people see that, they will go, I don't think there are people on earth that know how to do that well. And it will demonstrate the wisdom of God for life and living. That's why unity, that's why church, that's why doing stuff together, that's why relationships, marriage, family, business, creative, justice, innovation, and how we do it all together as the people of God in the world is absolutely critical. So we're called to be a holy nation that do life well. And it reveals the wisdom of God. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, this is God's intent, that the church now demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers forever. We are the ones who are to display how wise God is. So to build this community, this spiritual nation, this new society, and to build a church that hosts the presence of God is to reflect the wisdom of God. And it's what Solomon did as a sign, as a symbol of what was coming. And wisdom will cause us to use our gifts and time and talents and energy to build something bigger than ourselves. So, in conclusion, and I really am coming to a conclusion, landing the plane. Solomon's wisdom motivated to do this. One, have a vision for a temple that would host God's presence and people that would reveal God and his goodness. Two, Solomon's wisdom caused him to organize the people to work for the big picture, a greater vision than our own individual lives. Solomon's wisdom caused him to have teams and use the skills and the talents of individuals towards this grand design. Solomon's wisdom caused officials and workers to take responsibility faithfully. And Solomon's wisdom caused him to promote peace and well-being in the land so that these things could be built. And that's what Jesus' wisdom is seeking to do in our lives. So the lessons that we learned, and this is conclusion now, though I am going to finish on time, the lessons we learned are this. These are the conclusions. Wise people live to build something bigger and greater than their own lives. I'm going to repeat that. Wise people live to build something bigger and greater than their own lives, their own domestic lives. Me, my boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage, family, my immediate circle, we live for something bigger than that, bigger than that. We value that, we nurture it, we protect it, because if that goes, then everything, you know, goes. We value it, we protect it, we nurture it, we honor it, it's a gift from God, but we are living for something bigger than that. Wise people organize their lives around achieving God's vision for a church and a people who host the presence of God and reveal the goodness and the greatness of God for all the world to see. That's why he said, go into all the world. All the world to see. Wise people promote and maintain peace and unity so that they may be able to build and prosper. And so, as we live wisely, may the one greater than Solomon, whose wisdom Solomon points to, may God build something astonishing that we will attract and convince the whole world that God is great, God is good, and God is true. Amen.